So how's the Savage Street Church of Christ doing this morning? Well, okay. I just now hurt my leg. You know, these braces here are all at different levels. And I thought I had this one in front, and I just went and sat down right now and missed it, and so I'm sure I got a big bruise in the back of my leg. Oh, okay, let's go to 1 Samuel 28. Is that right, 28? Yes. 1 Samuel 28. And now let us begin with a prayer. God in heaven above, all glory and praise go to you because you have created us and you know what brings success to our lives and you've revealed it in the scriptures. So help us, O God, to know what the Bible says, that we may live by it. For we know that it provides the foundation that we need to be successful in life, to be the kind of men and women that you desire for us to be, and that we need to be for the world that's around us, for all these people living in the darkness. We know that if we follow your word, we can be the light. We can be the influence that brings these people closer to Jesus. So, Father, as we contemplate the Scriptures today, help us to understand the biblical text. Help us to be everything that you want us to be. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're kind of finishing up the study from last week about what does the Bible say about talking to the dead. Okay, and we were looking at 1 Samuel 28 and what would be, I think, verses 3 through 17 or something like that. So let's read that text again and we'll just pick up on where we left off. Now Samuel had died and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. And then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And what was Urim? Urim again?
Part of the breastplate of the priest.
Okay, and it had a companion. Thummim? If I remember right, it's spelled like this. And it's really a mystery as to what they were.
Double M in the center.
Double M right here?
Yeah.
Okay. So, again, we don't know what they were. We just know that somehow God communicated with the high priest by means of these things. You get the impression that they were stones, but I don't know that that's what they were. It's really hard to say. We don't know if they lit up, if they vibrated, if words appeared on them. We just don't know. Okay. So obviously, what Saul did is he went to the high priest and must have asked questions about the Philistines, what to do, and there's nothing. The Urim and the Thummim don't do anything. Case 7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." You might have witch instead of medium, anybody? So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." And then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing, because I'm Saul." Of course, he didn't say that, but that's why he can say that. 11. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." She fears for her life, in other words. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has sworn or torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Wow. I don't think he wanted to hear that, but he just heard, "You're going to die, brother. And not only you, but your sons as well." Okay, so what's going on in this text? I don't remember exactly how we ended our discussion last week here of 1 Samuel 28, but do you think this woman was accustomed to actually seeing and talking with the dead?
No.
Yeah, I don't think so. That's why, in my opinion, she was surprised there. And what verse was that? 12? You know, I think she was shocked. This is actually working. Otherwise, she's just doing what this man said, "Call up Samuel for me." So Samuel comes up, and then she would ask him questions. But here she's expressing surprise and shock. So she's not used to this happening. Why do you think the Lord allowed this to happen? Yes, Dave?
Just as a question, do you think that she was shocked because she got an answer from the dead? Or do you think it was shocked because it was actually who she called up? In other words, Samuel showed up, and she didn't say that Samuel had told her that she was talking to Saul on the earthly side. I thought that she was more shocked to find out that Saul was talking to her
than she
had pulled up Samuel.
Right. There's something there in verse 12, a connection that's being made that is not clear to me. She sees Samuel and then concludes, you're Saul. So there's something happened there that let her know that you're not just a man, an Israelite. You're actually the king of Israel. I don't know if Samuel said something to her or what.
Well, you know, answer your question, but why did God let it happen this way? God didn't want to talk to Saul directly, so he let him know what he was going to happen to Samuel.
Okay, so God would not speak with, or like you said, speak directly to Samuel, either through Urim, or what was it, prophets?
I think Urim is in there instead of priests, because the word priest isn't in there. It says dreams, Urim, or the prophets.
Right.
That might be in there because of priests.
Yeah, I think just the Urim implies the priesthood. Phil? Right.
When God could not give them a decision, they throw these rocks down, and one was black and one was white. It became a white, that meant they were blessed. It became a black, that meant don't do it. You know,
that's what some people have speculated it means, right?
That turned a certain way.
Right.
So that was the Urim that was given to the high priest.
Yeah.
Apparently the high priest couldn't be gotten a hold of in this situation. Would that prophet be a high priest or not?
I think this was the avenue of the high priest here.
They weren't available, the high priest.
Well, it just doesn't say. It just says God was not... Yeah, God has just not answered him in these three ways. That's all it's saying. Okay, so God does not use these avenues, but he does use Samuel. And how, you know, there's Saul and Samuel involved, and who else? Okay, I couldn't, I just heard a lot of voices. Okay, so the witch or the medium. And why would God do that? This is something that God himself in the Word had said, that no Israelite was to be a medium, nor were they to consult one. So the king of Israel does it, and now God speaks to him through this avenue. Chris?
Maybe part of it is that God needs to make sure that his word, that when they die the next day, that the army is swept away, that it's because of his will. So I think Samuel needed to explain why everybody's going to die tomorrow, as opposed to they just lost the battle, but because it was God's will that they were going to lose the next day.
Okay. God... is somehow letting Saul know that, you know, I've spoken the truth before, and here's what it is. Now, these over here are God approved. But, of course, now I'm asking you to remember the history of Saul, to remember the kind of man he was. Was he a man who typically obeyed the Lord? No. He always wanted to do things his way. Okay, Saul, you want to do it your way? We'll do it your way. And I'll give you a strong delusion, okay? Look at Isaiah 66. Okay, this is Isaiah 66, verses 3 and 4. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, God says, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. In this case, Saul feared who? What brought up the whole situation? The Philistines. The battle with the Philistines, where he seemed to be outnumbered and he believes he's going to lose. Because when I called, no one answered. That summarizes the life of Saul, or at least when he was king. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. So in other words, God still deals with us. We may want to dispense with Him. We may want to say, I don't believe He exists. Or some people will say, I'm angry at Him, so I'm not going to do what He says. I'm not going to be a member of the church. All kinds of things. Okay, so we say, you know, I don't want any of this. But that doesn't mean God just says, oh, okay. I'll go and mind my own business. No, He still works in everyone's life. Whether we want Him to or not. Okay? So, all right, Saul, since you're choosing what I have said in the law of Moses you're not supposed to do, since you won't listen to me this way, I'll give it to you the way that you're looking for. And you're still going to get the same message. You did not obey me when I told you to destroy the Amalekites. And you're going to pay for it with your life. And so are your sons. In fact, so is all of Israel. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and following. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So in other words, the way I'm understanding these two passages and the incident in Saul's life there is that if we will not receive the truth, we don't want to listen to it, we don't want to believe it, we don't want to live it, then God sends us a strong delusion that we might just continue in the way that we're going. And we'll hopefully see the folly of that. But we often don't. humanity often doesn't, just like in the case of Saul. You know, back there in 1 Samuel 28, after he hears what Samuel has to say to him, we'll go back to that passage and look at his response. Look at 1 Samuel 28, verse 20. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground. I can understand that. He's just heard that tomorrow he's going to die, and he knows it's the truth. And was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice," referring to herself, "and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant," listen to me again now, "and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. And then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Okay, so what's missing in the story? If you've just heard from God through his prophet and judge Samuel that tomorrow you're going to die because you have not obeyed the Lord, what do you think you should do? Okay, I heard the word repent, repentance.
Ask forgiveness from God.
Ask for God's forgiveness.
That's what I meant.
Yeah, so why didn't he do that? He seems to be... Well, he's just continuing the way he's been living for the past... Well, I wouldn't say four decades. I don't know. He didn't start out bad, as I'm going to show you in my sermon this morning. But, you know, sometime after he became king, he turned. So... 3+ decades he's been living and thinking a certain way. He doesn't know any other way to think. So he's troubled that he's going to lose the battle tomorrow, but it's not enough trouble to get him to fall back on the ground and say, "Dear God in heaven, you know, I've been wrong, I have sinned." See, that's the difference between him and the next king of Israel, David. Do you remember David's first words when Nathan the prophet told him that God knew that he had committed murder and adultery? Do you remember David's first words, anybody?
I have sinned.
That's the first thing he said.
You know, I was reading in a dictionary about Saul, and it said in a way that God didn't pick Saul. He liked Saul, or Saul would be famous, whatever, or anyhow where he is. But he picked him to please the people. Because he was tall, you know, good looking, tall, head and shoulders above anybody else. And that pleased the people. So, according to this dictionary, that God picked Saul to please the people.
Mm-hmm.
The first king.
Yeah. And that's what they wanted.
Yeah.
Yep.
David was ruddy looking or something like that. He wasn't like Saul.
I think it says he was good looking, but he wasn't necessarily tall.
Ruddy.
Yeah.
Like,
okay, so there you have 1 Samuel 28. You know, and of course our topic is, what does the Bible say about talking to the dead? And it does not approve of it at all. In fact, look at Isaiah chapter 8 now. Go back to the book of Isaiah. And let me ask you this question. Okay, here I am, a teacher, before this class. In a little while, you know, in an hour, I'll start preaching during our worship service. And you're going to hear me speak. You're hearing me teach right now. And are you comparing what I say with the Scriptures? Is that what you're supposed to do? Okay. So should we do that with other people? When you listen to the news this evening or tomorrow evening or whatever, do you just say, well, okay, well, when I'm in church, man, I'm going to check out that preacher, make sure he's going by the Bible, and if not, boom, I'll let him have it. Oh, now we're at home, close the Bible, put it away, and turn on the news. And now, am I supposed to listen uncritically? Shouldn't I still be checking out whoever's talking on the news, even if it's someone I like and trust?
Trouble is, now we don't know who to trust.
So what do you do?
Well,
what do you do with a preacher? Whether you trust him or not.
You listen to him.
You what?
You listen to him.
And do what?
Check him out.
Everybody. In other words, I'm trying to say is, everybody, I don't care who it is, use the Scriptures to see if what they're saying is the truth. Okay? Now, let me get back to Isaiah 8 here. And listen to what Isaiah 8 says about spiritists and wizards and witches and mediums and whoever. People who say they talk to the dead. Listen to Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? That's the first question. What are you doing going to someone in the first place who claims they can talk to the dead? The prophet says, what are you doing that for? Shouldn't you be seeking God? Your dead grandmother, does she have control of this world? I mean, she may have been a good woman. Why are we consulting her? Okay? He says, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? In other words, they're not here anymore. They have no control, no influence. Whatever they were going to do here is gone. 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Okay, now, I think you should do what verse 20 says. I think you should do that with me. And you know, that's why I tell you, open up the Scriptures and I give you what I think I studied from it and what I think is the truth and how to apply it to our lives. And then you have your questions and comments. And I know a lot of teachers just kind of let people say whatever they want, but I think, well, if you can check me out, I can check you out too. So that's why sometimes I say, well, I don't see it that way, okay? So I hope you never get offended by that or anything, just like you don't want me to get offended if you're checking me out. But the context of verse 20 here is the idea of what we're talking about here, talking to the dead. So listen to what spiritists and wizards and mediums and all these necromancers, people who talk to the dead, listen to them. And if you, after a while, you're going to hear them contradict the Word of God, guaranteed. And you're going to find out they're not speaking the truth. Don't go to them. Look at Luke 16 now. I think so, yeah. Whatever he can do to get me either not to listen to God or to pervert his word, He'll do it. I mean, look at in the Garden of Eden, Eve, as she's talking to the serpent, you know, did God say you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Or is that what he said? And then she says, no, we can eat of all the trees, we just can't eat that one there. So, in that case, he was just asking her to pervert God's word.
Or to question it
or whatever, right? Okay, so look at Luke 16 here now. Remember in Luke 16, beginning at verse 19, Jesus tells us about a man who was very poor and in very bad health. So bad that he had sores on his body and the dogs came and licked the sores. And I guess he didn't have enough strength to drive them away. And no one was there to take care of him to drive the dogs away. And they laid him at the gate of a rich man. And I think the implication is maybe this rich man can help this poor man, Lazarus. Then the Bible tells us that they both died. Okay? So we'll pick up at verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus is just right there with Abraham. Then he cried, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, I didn't help him during our lives together on the earth, but I need him now. 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. In other words, even if I wanted to send Lazarus over there, I can't do it. There's this gulf here. There's something separating them. I don't know if it was like a big gap or what it was, but just no one can cross from one side to the other. 27. And then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers hear them, Moses and the prophets. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And I kind of see an interesting parallel here. In this case, of course, we have the prophets being singled out, Moses and the prophets. Mr. Rich Man, if your five brothers still living on the earth will not listen to the prophets, we can send Lazarus back. He can rise from the dead and talk to them, and they're not going to listen there either. Just like Saul did not change his life after hearing Samuel, so your brothers will not hear, they won't change their lives either. What is written is written. That's enough. And if you're not happy with what the God of the universe, who created life and who allowed death to happen, who created heaven and hell and everything, if you don't like what he has to say here, what makes you think you're going to listen to some human who has no control over anything? You see the idea there? Anything else? Yes, Phil Friesen.
Hades is a place where we go when we die, and you go to judgment after that. So you had that drawn, heaven and hell?
Yeah, I'll give you my understanding. And I know not everyone agrees with this, but... Jesus went to Hades when he died.
Lazarus went to the bad Hades where there was torment.
Okay, the word Hades is actually just a Greek word. The Greek word is Hades. And it just means... unseen abode. It's the unseen abode of the dead. And everyone, I know a lot of times people use this word synonymously with hell, and they really shouldn't. Hell and Hades are not the same thing. Okay? So, this whole thing here, the way I understand the Bible to teach, is the place where all the dead go, but there's this great gulf fixed, like Abraham just said, and one part of it is paradise. And the other place is a place of torment. And the reason I would say that is because you remember in Acts 2, Peter said that Jesus went to Hades. But when he was on the cross, what did he say to that thief who repented? He says, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, but the rich man, he's in a place of torment. Now, again, the way I understand everything is that at some point in the future, that's supposed to be an arrow. For those of you who were at the Hannon's house last night, you know that's an arrow, right? Okay, at some future date, there's the judgment. And those who are living on the earth... is that better? ...will be resurrected. And all the people who are in Hades, the people who live on the earth, we're all going to be brought to the judgment. We'll all have our time with God. And then there's, you know, one of two destinations, heaven and hell. And that's when eternity begins. That's the way I see the Bible teaching it. Right, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, here's what I think is happening. You'll notice that the conversation that Abraham, who was over here, had with the rich man, that they're having that conversation, and the rich man doesn't understand everything yet. And that's because he's not having his time of accountability with God yet. That happens at the judgment. So in a sense, yes, you're right. When you die, your eternal destiny is sealed. It's not like somebody's over here and then you talk with God and God's going to say, well, you know what? I guess you weren't so bad. And come on in here and join the saints up here, you know. So it's kind of be like this, you know. It's just that he wants a time with us. A time where we give an account of ourselves to God. That's Romans 14:12 and other passages. And then he renders the judgment. And why he does it that way, I don't know. Dave?
Do you believe that there's levels of reward?
I believe so. I believe there's levels of reward in heaven as well as degrees of punishment in hell.
Well,
I think so. Sure. Right. The word judgment, you know, 90% of the time we use to mean condemn. But judgment can just simply mean rendering a decision, which can be in your favor, is what you're saying. Andrea?
I
Yeah, that's a good question. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Andrea asks, is there any biblical evidence that says when we die, and if this scenario that I'm presenting to you is correct, does it show that we can be with Jesus here? Or do we have to wait until the judgment, whenever that is, and then be with Him in heaven? There's a couple of passages I can give you. Look at this one in... where am I? 2 Corinthians... Okay, that's not the one I was thinking of, but let's go... Okay, alright, okay, yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, I'll just start at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we die, in other words, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal from in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In other words, we're looking forward. Christians can actually look forward to being with the Lord, dying. Not that we want to go through the experience of death itself, but we know what happens after death. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, of course, we know that's only to a certain degree because we're with the Lord right now, and He's with us right now. But I think He means in a more personal, face-to-face way, Andrea, like how you and I have right now. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So that kind of gives the indication that when I leave my body, I'm with the Lord. Now, I don't know if, okay, we're with the Lord now. Maybe we're with Him in a greater sense here, but then in a fuller sense here. I don't know. But let me give you one more passage from Philippians chapter 1. First Corinthians 5, 3, and what does that say? Yeah. Okay. Okay, now look at Philippians 1. And let's start at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. I'm between a rock and a hard place. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and so on. So again, Andrew, that sounds to me like you're saying, when you die, you're going to be with Jesus in a greater sense than we are now. But that's a good question. I hadn't really thought about that before. Yes, Carl.
Don't we see in Revelation, though, that he's seated on the right hand of God?
Say that again now.
Don't we see in Revelation that he's seated on the right hand of God?
Yes. Oh, and I'm glad you said that. Look at Acts chapter 7, I think it is. Yes, Jesus is at the right hand of God, and you're going to see that right here. The book of Revelation, as you said, Carl, shows that. But here in Acts 7, Stephen is before the Jewish council. They obviously disagree with what he's been preaching about Jesus being the Son of God. And they've become so upset with him, they're going to kill him. And notice this. 54, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, because he really let them have it in the previous verses, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then, of course, in verse 59, he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So, he's talking about seeing up here into heaven, not just so much into Hades. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And normally the Bible talks about him sitting at the right hand of God. But what was he doing in this case?
Standing.
And then Stephen says, "Jesus, receive my spirit." So it's almost like Jesus is sitting on his throne, and now Stephen's getting ready to die, and he's standing up to welcome him. Isn't that something? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus standing for you? So, when Stephen does then finally die, does Jesus receive him and put him over here, or what's going on? Some people will tell you that when Jesus died on the cross, this whole thing doesn't exist anymore, but rather you go straight here. But I think in Revelation 20, which is at the end of the Bible, shows that Hades is still in existence right now. Denise? Well, the Bible does talk about new heavens and a new earth. You're right. I don't know. I haven't thought about that before. Good question. Why don't you research that for us this week and tell us next week. Bob?
I don't really understand this two different parts of Hades thing. It sounds to me like if you go to the bad part of Hades, judgment has already been made. You're going to hell.
Right. That's true. It's just that at that point you have not had your time of accountability with God. That's yet future. It would be like someone who, let's say someone commits murder. What do we do with them? We arrest them and put them in prison. Well, hasn't their judgment already been rendered? No. They're in jail. And it will probably be that they'll be in jail for the rest of their lives, but they're in jail now. They're in a holding place until the trial where a judgment is rendered and a decision made, and then they're condemned. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Okay, so next week, I was going to start today, but we ran out of time. But the question is, what do the dead know of life on earth? What do the dead know of life on earth?